My subject this morning is the nature of man. Is man just what we see there? Does he just have a flesh? And once his flesh dies, is that the end of him? Or is there something that lives beyond the flesh? That's been a question of man for a long time. Andrew Carnegie, one of the richest men in the world, said he would give $1 million to anyone who could prove to him that there was a life after death. But, of course, you could only use the five senses: seeing, hearing, touch, smell, and taste. So he knew he was safe in offering that $1 million, because anything after this life does not have anything to do with these five senses. Everything concerning life after death of the body is from the Word of God, and that does not apply to the five senses. On the other hand, we have Dr. William Mayo of the Mayo Brothers, the Mayo Clinic, and he said, "The keen blade of my scalpel may never uncover the soul as a tangible part of the mystery called man, but I know it is there. I am as confident of its presence as I am of the most elementary truth to which my own medical science adheres." But again, this is just a man's feelings when it comes to that. Again, that does not have anything to do with the Scriptures. It's only when we go to the Scriptures that we see God as the author of man. In Genesis 1:26 and 27, God said, "Let us make man in our image, in our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, over the livestock, over all the earth, and over all the creatures that move along the ground." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. So this is God himself who has created man. But even more than that, in Genesis 2:7, "The Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living being." Now notice, this is the New King James. I have talked upon the days of creation before, about 25 or 30 years ago, and you'll notice that when we take a look at the original Hebrew on it, there are a few things of importance where now the Lord God formed man out of the dust of the ground, that was his body, and breathed into his nostrils the breath of lives. The Hebrew is plural on life. The translators missed it, and yet it's significant that it's plural, because man became a spirit soul. Those are the lives that are within that frail body of dust that God has given every one of us, the spirit soul. Don't need to go into that now. As I said, we'll again get back to it. Now, Job in 32:8 says, "But there is a spirit in man, and the breath of the Almighty gives him understanding." So even as far back as Job, he understood the significance of there being a spirit in man. Man himself, just what you can see, is a mortal body, but with in that body is a spirit. Zechariah 12:1. Here we have the prophet Zechariah telling the people of Israel, and as he often does, he calls it the burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, says the Lord, which stretches forth the heavens and lays the foundation of the earth and forms the spirit of man within him. So the prophet again tells us that God is the one who forms the spirit within man, within this mortal body. Now, in Ecclesiastes 3:21, Solomon points out this quandary that we have said with man, that he looks at the outward form. And so here's the question that the man who just looks at the outward form asks: who knows the spirit of the sons of men, which goes upward, and the spirit of the animal, which goes down to the earth? You know that by human reasoning? No. Can't know either one of those two things. You don't know where the spirit goes after the body dies, whether it's a dead human or the dead animal. So you can just surmise, human understanding, to have this as a quandary. Where does it go? Well, again, not by human understanding. Where does the human body go? Is it just in that tombstone that we're looking at there? But how about the dead animal? Is it just laying there just like that dead dog? Well, you know, that's the way everyone looks at it, right? But in Ecclesiastes 8:8, again, Solomon says, no one has power over the spirit to retain the spirit. No one has power in the day of death. So this is something man has no control over, when he is going to die and where his spirit is going to go. That's the assumption. But that isn't necessarily true, because here's Ecclesiastes 12:7, where Solomon says, then the dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. That's his conclusion of it. He is telling us that this is God's statement about it. The spirit will return to God who gave it. Now, this idea, as we've said, concerning the death of the body being the death of man completely, is nothing uncommon. During the times of the early Christians, Jesus many times spoke to the Sadducees, and notice it says that the Sadducees say there is no resurrection, no angels or spirits, but the Pharisees confess both. Now, Sadducees often had this problem. And so, Matthew the 22nd chapter, the same day the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, came to Jesus and asked him, saying, teacher, Moses said that if a man dies having no children, his brother shall marry his wife and raise up offspring for his brother. Now, this is a statement concerning the law of Moses. A man is married, but he has no children. He dies. Now, according to the law, the next oldest brother is to take that wife of his older brother and have a child by her, a son. Once he has a son, that older brother now has an offspring. This is not the offspring of the second son. This is the heir and offspring of the first brother. That's the way the law read. And normally the practice is that that son that is born gets the same name as the older brother, so that they know, yes, that's his son. Now, this is the way the law states. So notice the dilemma that the Sadducee has here for Jesus. Now, there were with us seven brothers. The first died after he had married, and having no offspring, left his wife to his brother. That's brother number two. And likewise, brother number two, the second one, he died, left no children. So the wife was passed to son number three. He died and had no children. And so on until they came to the seventh son. And he died and didn't have any children. So here's the final statement. Last of all, the woman died also. Now, in the resurrections, whose wife of the seven will she be? For they all had her. Can you imagine the Sadducees as they are gloating over this statement here? That whose wife would she be in the resurrection? 1/7 of each of the seven men? Well, that's the type of logic that they used. But notice how Jesus answers. Jesus answered and said to them, "You're mistaken, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. For in the resurrection they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are like the angels of God in heaven." So there was where the error was in their idea that marriage is continued in heaven as it is here on earth. There is no marriage in heaven. We're like the angels, and the angels are not married. Now, again, Jesus says, "But about the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what God said to you? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living." Now, this statement is made in Exodus 3:6. Whenever Moses was before the burning bush, God spoke to him out of the bush, and at that time he said, "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." By the time of Moses, was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob living on the earth? No, they had been dead for hundreds of years. Yet God uses the present tense, "I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And that's what Jesus is pointing out to them. If he is the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, they had to be alive somewhere and in some form for God to be able to say that. And so here again, the Sadducees were mistaken in saying there is no resurrection, there is no life after death. Now in John 4:24, the scriptures tell us that God is a spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth. So God is a spirit. Now, Jesus, when he's on the cross, in Luke 23:46, Jesus cried out with a loud voice. He said, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." Having said this, he breathed his last. So notice here, the scriptures tell us quite plainly that Jesus committed his spirit to his Father, but his body died. right there on the cross. Well, if the spirit didn't live after the body died, that would be a ridiculous statement, wouldn't it? So here we have Jesus, just before he is ready to die, crying with a loud voice. Then in Luke 24:39, after he has been raised from the dead, he appears to his disciples and says, "Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones as you see I have." Now remember, whenever Jesus came out of the grave, he appeared first to the women and he said, "Touch me not." Well, why did he say, "Touch me not there," and yet here now? Well, at that time, he was telling the women, "Go in a hurry to the disciples and tell them that I am alive." It wasn't time for them to touch him at that time. So that's why he told them, "Hurry up, go tell the disciples I'm alive. Don't bother touching me now." Now he is saying, "Handle me right now. This is the time you can tell, touching my hands and my feet, the nail prints in his hands, the nail prints in his feet," and of course the statement, "The spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." So here it tells us that you can't touch the body and think you're touching the spirit. The spirit is inside the body, but the spirit itself does not have flesh and bones. So that's, again, an error of many people today in the religious world. They think the spirit is going to have something tangible that you can see, feel, and everything like this. No. So when Jesus is appearing to his disciples, he is now saying, "Okay, now you can take a look at me and see it." Now James tells us in James 2:26, says the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also. Well, isn't that saying that the body without the spirit is dead, period? The body is dead, not the spirit. The spirit is still alive. Now in Hebrews 4:12, "For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." Now here again is one of the problems that some people bring up to us, is that whenever we try to differentiate between the soul and the spirit, can we do that? As we said back there in Genesis 2, why, what did it say? That God made us a spirit soul. It didn't make any distinction. It made a distinction between them in the words, but it doesn't tell us what the distinction is. Well, here again, people are wanting to try to say, what is the spirit as something different from the soul? Well, I don't know that. I can give you a few ideas on it, but again, that would just simply be my own feelings. And yet, here again, God can tell the difference between the soul and the spirit, just as he can between the joints and the marrow. That's our human body. So here again, we just see the three parts, the body and the soul and the spirit, in the same passage. Now, in Hebrews 12:9, it told us there in the first part of this, the previous verse, that we submit ourselves to a human father. Well, how much more should we submit to the father of our spirits and live? God is the father of our spirits. He himself is a spirit, and he gives us a spirit. In 1 Thessalonians 5:23, here we have a statement. Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here again, spirit, soul, and body are distinct from each other. But in Hebrews 9:27, we have this sobering thought. It is appointed unto men once to die, but after this, the judgment. This is a day that this is an appointment every one of us has to keep. We don't have any right or any part in it to say, I'm not going to keep that appointment. I'm going to put it off. Doesn't happen. When it's your time to die, you don't have any voice in it. And as the writer said, after this, the judgment. And we can just see the picture here as this person is and the people who are down below as they are hearing what God has to say about them and the kind of life they've led. But Christians have confidence because Matthew 10:28, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Well, who can kill the body? Man can do that, but killing the body doesn't do any damage to the soul. So if we have to fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell, who is that? That's only God. Only God can destroy both soul and body in hell. And we don't mean destroy in the sense of some people who say that it's just annihilation. No, that's wishful thinking. No. That's eternal punishment, that terrible burning, all the agony that the scriptures tell us is there in hell. Yes, everlasting fire that never goes out. To be in such a place as that is the worst nightmare anyone could ever have. But everyone has this promise that God is not willing that any should perish. God is not forcing you to worship him, to believe in him. God doesn't work that way. And as many people will try to tell you, Satan can make you do things. No, he can't. He will try to persuade you to do a lot of bad things, just like he did Adam and Eve. He had no ability to force Adam and Eve to sin, but he used persuasion. And we see that throughout the scriptures, that Satan uses words, not power. He uses his words to try to say, doesn't matter what God says, you want to do this, do it because you feel like doing it. Well, no, you don't. The question then that we give you is, wouldn't you rather be with God in heaven than in hell with the devil and all of his angels? Where would you rather be? That choice is yours today. Every one of you, if you are not Christians, if you are not a child of God, you won't be with him in heaven. But you can be a child of his. You can have that home in heaven. and be there for all eternity. If you have not done that, we give you that opportunity to repent of your sins. Be immersed for the forgiveness of them. To become a member of the body of Christ and have that hope of eternal life, we give you that opportunity as we stand and sing the number that's been selected.